rise for the reading of God's precious word as we turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 to 15. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in whom these things are not present, that one is blind, being nearsighted, having forgotten the purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing sure. For in doing these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. And have been strengthened in the truth which is present in you, with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has indicated to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Please be seated. We worked through the first five, what in some English translations is the word supplements. In the translation I read to you from, it says, just applying all diligence, and lists those supplements. In some English translations, it just says, add to your faith, and lists seven things you need to add to your faith. It also was very clear, as we looked at the text last Lord's Day, that you have to make every effort. Apply all diligence. Work hard at adding these supplements into your life. As you travel around, even Pune city, especially in some locations where construction is pretty much happening. There's lots of construction in some areas. You will see that there are some that are finished. Maybe empty, maybe partly occupied, maybe fully occupied, but then there are others that are half ready. So you just see gray structures. And then you also see some constructions where only the foundation is laid. That's a pretty good picture of many of us Christians. Some of us just have the foundation. Others have a complete structure, and we can say, yes, occupied. What this passage is really telling us is, on the foundation of your faith in Jesus, which means if you are really saved, the foundation is already laid. You are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Anybody remember where that is from? Ephesians chapter, go a little further than one. It's in 2, yeah, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. But don't forget verse 10. What does verse 10 say? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So there is an ongoing work for us to do. And then there is a verse which also says, work out your salvation with. So you have to scratch your head like I used to when I was a kid in Christ and think, if I'm saved by grace through faith and I have no contribution to make, then why does the Bible say, work out your salvation? I thought it was all worked out. No. It's not saying, get saved by your works. It's saying, now that you have got saved, work it out. Okay, it's like, I used to be a craft teacher. But in those years, there was a real DIY. Today's DIY shops are not do it yourself. So we used to have these kits that we could even gift to our children. But there were also kits that adults could have. So there was a kit of a car or a plane or a train or a building. And what did you have to do? You followed the instructions. The kit was already, it was all there fully. Like your salvation is already there fully in you. But what do you have to do? You have to open the package and start working on building that from that kit, the full plane or building, and so also to enjoy the fullness of your salvation, you have to open it up in yourself and by your effort, what you have already been gifted of salvation, and build, discover the fullness and enjoy the fullness of salvation. Where did that text come from? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I hope no one says Revelation. Huh? Yes, somewhere in Philippians 2, huh? And verse? But what is the verse that follows? For it is God who is working in, where? Not in heaven. He's working inside you. Two things. What are those two things according to that verse? You know what happens with most Christians? We might know that verse and say, God is working in me. Yeah, but if God is working in me, why should I work? You get it? But think of that verse properly. See, most of the time we are not thinking properly. We are not overthinking. We are thinking wrongly. Or we are thinking poorly. It's never that we are overthinking or never that we are not thinking. There used to be a tract in my youth, black cover with a white skull. And the title was Dead Men Don't Think. Only those who are dead don't think. Even while you're sleeping, you're thinking actually. What does it say further? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to? Not just to will. See, we might think wrongly and say, God is working, so why should I work? That's poor or wrong thinking. But he's saying both to will, that's only half of what God is doing, but also to, and he's not saying God will do it. God is working in you for you to do, for you to will. But don't just will. God is making you do also. And so it's all about, you are already saved by grace through faith. You contribute nothing to your salvation, but the foundation is laid. Get on with constructing on that foundation of salvation. Seven things. What are those seven things? Look at them. Verses 5 to 7, and this is review. The first is virtue. Faith is not what you add. Faith is your foundation. Faith is your salvation, which is gifted to you by God. So upon that foundation of faith, what should you add? Look at it and tell me. I know it's sermon time, but let's have some interaction. Virtue. And what is virtue? It is moral excellence. And if you want to know more about what moral excellence is, listen to the tape or look up good commentaries. But then virtue, moral excellence by itself doesn't do much. You have to add, not to faith now, but to moral excellence, to virtue. What have you to add? Knowledge. You know why? Because unless you have information, instruction, some details, knowledge, which also evolves into wisdom and is very practical, that knowledge empowers your morality, your moral excellence. You can't be excellent morally if you are dull. I don't know. I forgot. I have a poor memory. I don't read. I never had a habit of reading. I'm lazy. You can make all those very, very nice excuses. But what happens? Your moral excellence doesn't develop because you have no knowledge about how to be morally excellent. And the only place you can get the real knowledge and wisdom, which is practical, to feed your moral excellence, your virtue that is added to faith, is the Bible. So how many hours do you spend in a week, not just casually reading your Bible and then reading five devotional books, even if they are great ones by MacArthur or John Piper or Spurgeon or Billy Graham or Oswald Chambers for the oldies, and you know, my utmost for his highest and everything, you know, streams in the valley, springs in the desert. Do you remember all those guideposts and scripture union notes? And get to the source. Study the Bible for yourselves and you will fill your mind, heart and soul with knowledge to make you morally excellent in a sensible way. But that's not enough, because if you have all the knowledge from the Word of God, you need to have what? To your knowledge? Steadfastness, right? Is it steadfastness? Huh? Self-control? Self-control. You can go off the rails, right, into pride and do things without being discreet, without being sensitive to others, all in a hurry to impose your morality because you have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. So self-control is necessary. And then to self-control, what should you add? Steadfastness, faithfulness. And to that you add? See, all of them were explained in the sermon last week. Godliness is really living before the face of God, so that when you are looking at God, His attributes get reflected in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 says something profound. But we are being changed from one degree of glory to another because we are beholding the glory of the Lord through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And we are being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to another. Amazing. But we need to move on quickly to the last two of the seven supplements. This morning I entered to the words from a very strong female voice. Do you know? Can you believe it? That I've been put on supplements. Right? Rhoda, supplements. So both in church and in the doctor's office, it's supplements. The theme of my life is supplements. Wonderful. Supplements do what? Add to the nutrition that you may be lacking in your intake. So two more supplements. Add to your godliness, brotherly love. Is that first in your Bibles as well? Brotherly love. Now please understand, this is not adding brotherly love to faith, but to godliness. Faith, you add virtue. To virtue, you add knowledge. To knowledge, you add? Yeah. So it's just building up one on top of the other to make a complete, wholesome, healthy, spiritual, mature Christian. Is that what you want to be? Then you have to make every effort. You can't just decide, today I've got a busy day, so I'm going to postpone reading my Bible. That's what most of us do. I'll do it later. You can't. I mean, are you really making every effort when you keep postponing your spiritual disciplines? Really? I'm making every effort. Pastor, you don't know how much I'm working and being mature. With that same tongue comes out, I'm very busy. I have no time. Huh? What are you sacrificing, even legitimate things, to be spiritually mature, to make every effort? You know, the really godly person keeps his leave. Do you have leaves in your employment? Have you ever taken leave to spend a day with God? I'm making every effort, see? Instead of going for a break, why not just take a break and stay at home in your bedroom with your Bible? Spend time alone with God. Why not? We don't do those kind of things because it seems odd, right? Someone might find out and I'll be embarrassed. And you're looking at me, I don't feel like that. But I've never done it, no. To even experience the embarrassment of someone saying, I mean, you really do that kind of thing? Yeah. Because it says, make every effort. So what is this brotherly affection? This next supplement that must be added to godliness. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 and Colossians chapter 3 verse 11, we are taught that Christ has brought believers into his church family, and now there are no class, no caste, no race, no economic or social distinctions. We are all equal in spiritual status and acceptance by God. So that's what the Bible teaches us. Even at the beginning of this wonderful book of 2 Peter, it says we have been equally saved and equally brought into salvation. And we have equal status. Okay, so we are all one. Whether we are Tamil, Marathi, Malayali, what else? Mangi like me, white, black, brown, chinky-eyed, or straight-eyed, small eyes, big eyes, whatever. We are all one family in Christ. What is brotherly affection in this context? It means have affection for each other as brothers and sisters in the same family. No, but my family members have come. Oh, really? So I didn't come to church because my family members came. Oh, which family members? See? Who's more important? Who's really your family? I have a family event. Which is my family? So add to your godliness brotherly affection. Affection is brotherly affection, really. Affection that is brotherly. I mean, if the Bible had more space, it would have said also sisterly affection. You get it? It's not only for the males. Brotherly and sisterly affection is the love, kindness, consideration, care, protection that must come naturally to members of the same family. No, but it's always tested, no? Which is my family? Which is my real family? Those in Christ or those that were biological family? Those by blood or those by the blood of Christ? Which is my real family? Sadly, the fact is that we find it easier to show love, kindness, affection, consideration, care and protection to so many others who are not really part of our blood-bought family. When push comes to shove, there are more misunderstandings in the church, right? Hurts, unresolved, broken relationships, gossip against one another. Add brotherly affection. When it is added to godliness, it makes the church family an extremely powerful evangelistic instrument to those who are watching us. You want to read more about this? Read Dr. Schaeffer's, Francis Schaeffer's books, The Church Before the Watching World. He's written several on this subject. All our words and claims to godliness is blunted when we do not live in love, in brotherly affection in the church. So, writing to the general Christian church, in his first letter, chapter 4, John, in verses 20 and 21, says, if anyone says, I love God, see, I'm godly, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. He's not saying cannot claim. He's saying you cannot love God. You might claim all you want, but really you cannot love God whom you haven't seen if you can't love each other. And this commandment was, we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The last of the seven supplements that we must make every effort to add to brotherly affection is love. And the word for love in this text of Holy Scripture is agape. Agape is different from brotherly affection. See, when he used the words add to your godliness, brotherly affection, he didn't say add agape to one another in your relationships in the church. He said have affection, filio, brotherly love. But here he's saying add to your affection for each other, filio, add agape. Filio is love for fellow believers. And it involves an emotional bonding as well, because it's affection, it's brotherly, see? I mean, when you see your biological brothers and sisters, what do? Wow, hi, wow, kissy, kissy, huggy, huggy. You know, even if you've seen them last month, no, even if you saw them yesterday, even if you saw them this morning again at lunchtime, you were so excited. There's so much emotional bonding that should be in the church, no? Among real believers. But agape is not emotional. See? You don't get giggly and ticklish and, bubble up, because it's a decision to love. It's God's love. God decided to love me even before I existed. It's love that was embodied in that Samaritan, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? Anyone in need is my neighbor. Agape for everybody. Anyone in need. It involves the will that acts to care, to provide for and protect the stranger in need. I don't know him. Agape is unselfish, sacrificial, self-giving love. It never says, I don't have time. I mean, there's a need right now, and I had to go. Good Samaritan, where did you have to go? Where were you going? Doesn't matter where I was going. Here's a man on the street. He has been battered. So I forget my appointments and my watch and the calendar, and I get involved. Agape, see? And I didn't have enough cash. So when I take him to the inn, I say, hey, innkeeper, I have only this much, okay? I'll pay you the rest when you send me the bill. It never says I don't have time or I didn't have it on my budget. See? I don't have the money. Hey, I have to meet the need, because I choose to love. And it's always sacrificial. Jesus had to die because he had a agape for me. He had to. I have to die to have agape. Add to your brotherly affection agape. Make every effort to do this. I mean, if we were really like this, what a radical Christianity we would live. Don't just be diligent. Don't just make effort. Be all the more diligent in all these things. Make every effort, not just some effort. You get it? To be like this. You practice these supplements and make sure you don't fall, you don't stumble into any trick or trap of excuse, of forgetfulness, of temptation and sin. Nor will you stumble in doubt, fear, lack of assurance. Am I supposed to do it? I'll ask my pastor. Can you wait while you're dying? I need to phone and get counsel. I need to get the WhatsApp group to start praying. I know the Bible says this is what I'm supposed to do. I don't need any more advice, counsel, prayer, and a bolt from heaven, or Gabriel coming to me like he came to Zechariah this morning's reading, to tell me this is the will of God. It's already there in the Bible. Just do it. You know what happens is you expend and invest a lot of time in many things, even so-called spiritual fellowship, spiritual discipleship, prayer groups, HFGs, fasting and praying, coming to church. Good Samaritan was doing all those things. He said, I have to leave all that and agape this man. Because all these other things are a lie if I do not have love. Like God loved the world so much. I am not stuck to my agenda when there is need. The more important commitment you must make is to make sure that you are practicing, you are really making effort to actually practice these 7 supplements that confirm what? That you are really saved. Am I really saved? What proof I have that I am saved? The proof is, add to your salvation these 7 supplements with every effort. Peter is not saying work on these things to perfect them, like in practice makes perfect. No, if I keep practicing them, I will perfect them. No, that's not what he is saying. He is saying these supplements already exist in you. They are God given. They come with your salvation. And because they exist, now start displaying them in your everyday living out your salvation. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. It's very serious. It says, for in this way, how? By adding these supplements, making every effort to have these supplements on display in your life. In this way, what is happening? Verse 11. Are you with me in verse 11? 1 Peter chapter 1. The entrance, see, into what? The eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior will be abundantly supplied to you. See, the door into the kingdom of God. See, this is not just the church. This is not just heaven. This is the kingdom of God. You know what the kingdom of God means? We use the words very lightly. In that model prayer that Jesus said we should use to develop our prayer life, one of the things to think about when we pray is, Thy kingdom come. If thy kingdom has to come and the church is praying, Thy kingdom come, the kingdom is not the church alone. See? There is something more than the church, which is the kingdom. It's bigger than the church. It's definitely bigger than individual believers. It's the kingdom of God, the empire of God. The whole area, not just geographical, but universal area in which God rules and fulfills his purposes in the whole universe, includes outer space and the new heavens and the new earth, his kingdom. The entrance into that fullness of God's will and purposes and rule in the whole of his creation will be open to you. You won't be living just a tunnel vision life. Me and my family and my happiness. You got verse 11? So what else does it say? This is the only way that God has provided for you to, as a believer, to enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want to be very sure you're really saved. So don't just live a casual, limited Christian life. There's something much bigger God has in his kingdom. Discipline yourself to give up the lifestyle of the upper middle class. You get it? I'm saying upper middle class because none of you want to be classified as wealthy. You would prefer to be qualified as poor people. But we all have four wheelers and air conditioning and, you know, so many nice things. And we can afford to go on vacations and breaks and eat out and splurge, right? At the drop of a hat. How much money we have. And what a lifestyle we live. You know, in my youth, there was an international conference of evangelicals on the subject of simple lifestyle. And a book was written by a man called Ron Sider, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. And then people like John Stott began to initiate and get involved in the debate. Is it simple lifestyle or simpler lifestyle? But we Christians don't think, are we living a simple life? Should we become a little more simpler in our lifestyle? There are lots of kebabs, right? Mediterranean. And you can have a lot of fancy furniture, right? Or the music system. Or the brands of clothes and cars and shoes and whatever else. And holidays. But you can make choices, right? And say, I want a simple life. You know why? Because I am really investing in the eternal. And the more money I have, the more I can give. I was in a missions conference in Philadelphia. And I was housed by a couple. The man was into investments and finance. is wealthy. And he told me, Chris, you know, I'm really convicted that I'm now going to have another investment plan because I want to make some more money. And all that I get from this investment, I'm going to guard it so much that it makes the most money out of all my investments so that I can give more to missions. Do we think like that? Creatively? So that all our energy, time, money will be focused on adding, pursuing, making every effort to add these supplements into our lives. Yes? Finally, don't forget to work on these supplements. Don't forget. That's the final point of this passage. Don't forget. Don't forget. Remember that UESI, Arthur Hope, who had come to DCC, who said, God gives and forgives. We get and forget. So verses 12 to 15, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these supplements. Peter is saying, look, I'm going to keep on bugging you about these supplements. I don't want you to forget. That's what he's saying in verse 12. Though you know them, the problem is, it's not that you don't know them. You know them. Further, look at what he's saying in verse 12. He said, not only do you know them, you're already established in the truth. You're pretty strong in this information. There were two brothers in Christ. One was a military officer and the other was a servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord had become an alcoholic. I'm telling you a true story. And the officer told the servant of the Lord, come stay with me. And here's my card. We get free booze. Do what you want. You know why? Dear brother, I love you so much. You can stay in my quarters. It's nice. And there are people running around to serve you. Drink all you want. You know everything. You could counsel 100 people like me because you're a servant of God. But you're trapped in a sin that you can't get rid of. Introspect, repent, or don't. Peter's saying you know these things. You're established in all these things. Work hard at applying what you already know. And what am I going to do, Peter saying? I'm going to keep on reminding you. Why? I think it is right, verse 13. See, I think it is right. As long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And you just think about it. This is the work of all those who are preachers and teachers, pastors, elders, leaders in the church. To keep on reminding the believers what you already know. And it could be the most frustrating ministry. Because we're all adults, aren't we? And we all have so many things we are counseling and WhatsApping about. But our lives are still not straight. Because we are careless about these supplements. So the servant of God, Peter, has to say, I'll keep on doing it. I think it is right. Verse 14, he says, the Lord has already told me, and I told you last week, don't say this about yourself because you're not an apostle. Alright? God doesn't tell anyone now, post-apostle days, when you are going to die. And you don't decide when you're going to die. God will decide. So as long as you are alive, remember Peter is saying, I know Christ has made it clear to me, but I will make every effort so that even after I'm dead, my words will burn your ears and your consciences, and you may be able to remember these things. So do you know these things? You can't say you don't. Are you living properly? Making every effort to be godly? Are you really? Peter uses two statements. I'll stir you up. You know what that means? I'll shake you up. Never reject God's servant who shakes you up, who comes to you nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball, and says, hey, you know these things, why aren't you obeying God? Don't run away. And he says, I will make every effort. If you forget to make every effort to add these seven essential supplements to your faith, what will happen to you? Remember the words. Look for it in our text. Verse 8. There are two words that many of us who seemingly seem very mature Christians have become useless. Really useless. God is not using you anymore. People might think God is using you. People might think you're very useful, but you become useless. And the second word is unfruitful. Is anyone coming to Christ through your existence? Is anyone being discipled by you? Is anyone becoming more holy because you are involved in their life? Is anyone going into seminary or Bible school or becoming a missionary and a church planter for Christ because of you? Are you supporting anyone? Who is in ministry regularly, privately? Have you adopted any poor person and uplifted a poor family without your left hand knowing what your right hand is doing? There's another thing that is worse than verse 8. Can you find that verse in our passage? Verse 9. That one is blind and nearsighted and forgotten that you were washed from your sins. Take the last one. You've forgotten that you were saved, that Christ died to forgive you and cleanse you from all your sins. You've forgotten. You're living such a miserably unfruitful life. You've forgotten. You might say a lot of things and people might look up to you because they don't know. But you know. Gone cold, but you have to keep up the image, right? The second thing is what? Nearsighted. Nearsighted. You know what nearsighted is? The ophthalmologist will tell you that. Nearsighted is, you can only see things close. You live only for today. You live only for the now. You live for only this life. Nearsighted. You don't have that eternal perspective. Hebrews chapter 11. All those men and women of faith, they knew that they were headed towards that country, that city whose maker and builder was God. Are you a nearsighted Christian, living only for the here and now? Your children's happiness, education, paying your EMIs, putting food on the table. You got saved, that's enough. You're not maturing, neither are your children maturing and becoming useful. Look at the first thing of verse 9. You're blind. You're blind. You can't even see. You're unawares. You're always in denial. Your first response is, no, that's not me. You never spend time in introspection. Even communion is a fast, right? Examine yourselves is a big fast. Do you really know Jesus as Lord and Savior? This passage is to remind you. Our Father, we thank you for your word, sharper than any two-edged sword. Enter our consciences, Lord, by your Spirit, through this word. Make us uncomfortable till we really repent from our follies, and shallowness, nearsighted blindness, ineffectual living, useless chatter. Make us effective. Make us fruitful. And help us to constantly, till the day we see you face to face, Lord Jesus, make every effort to add these supplements into our lives. We pray for your glory in your holy name. Amen.